Welcome to Basic Gospel, everybody, with Bob Christopher and Richard Piper. I'm Bob Davis. And we've opened the phone lines for you at 1-800-677-9377. This is your invitation to call or keep listening to learn how the basic gospel intersects with your life every day. If you have a Bible question, including questions on our study of Revelation, or if you have a personal issue you'd like to discuss, call right now. 1-800-677-9377. You know, the Word of God can help you experience true freedom and life in Jesus Christ. It's basic gospel. Hear it, believe it, live it. And we continue today with our focus on the book of Revelation. And here to keep it going, Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. As you mentioned, we are in Revelation chapter 11 today. And we see some interesting things in this particular chapter. We're introduced to a number, 1260 days. That has given rise to much speculation in the Christian world. We are also introduced to two witnesses. Speculation is all over the place concerning the identity of these two witnesses. Are they literal people? Are they figurative, symbolic of something from the past? Who in the world are they? And we see a temple. We see that John was given a measuring rod and was told to measure the temple. Is there going to be another temple rebuilt? And, you know, all these questions are pinned to chapter 11. And I think a lot of times we, you know, get caught up on those things and we miss out on the message that Jesus is giving to us today. I love this in the very first verse. Go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there. That's significant that Jesus describes these people as worshipers because in essence, that's what we all are. It's just the object of our worship that's going to determine our eternal destiny. Are we worshiping the one true God or are we worshiping the ways of this world? We've seen in previous chapters how those who do not know God, that their worship is directed toward the demons, toward the things of this world, and they refuse to repent. They refuse to let go of that worship and redirect toward Jesus Christ himself. So I think that's significant that those who are going to be in the presence of God, those who are going to dwell with him forever are worshipers of God, those who've come to truth, those who have recognized just who God is as revealed to them in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So the question is, who do you worship? Where does your heart go? Because that's the key. If your heart goes to God, you worship him as the one true God, then you're going to be with him forever. Now, all of Revelation and all of the Old Testament, and I think this is significant when we get to the two witnesses, they figuratively, represent Elijah and Moses, just based on what these two were able to do. Elijah was able to call down fire, and Elijah was the one who prayed, and the rain stopped, and then he prayed again, and the rain came. And right here in this chapter, you see that one of the witnesses has that power, and then the other one has the power to call down plagues and turn water into blood and all of that sort of thing. Well, that's exactly what Moses did in the book of Exodus. So I think they represent Moses and Elijah. You know, they figuratively point back to them. Well, what was the message of Moses and Elijah and all of the prophets? Well, they came speaking a word from God, a word of warning about coming judgment. And based on that coming judgment, there was an appeal, an evangelistic appeal, basically. Turn away from those foreign gods who have no power whatsoever and turn back to the one true God. That was the message. And just as it was then, they refused to listen. They continued to follow after foreign gods and go that particular way. And we see the same thing happening here. But it's a very interesting chapter, isn't it, Richard?
Yeah, I love going through it and looking at it and forcing myself not to get wrapped up in the symbolism, but to pay attention to the message. And, you know, if you know me, you know why I have to do that, because I used to be wrapped up in the symbolism, and I missed the message. And when you realize that our God has been able to tell John and tell us that he is in complete control, and to show us and John why he's in control. And then, you know, after you get done with these witnesses and the seventh trumpet sounds, and all you get is this incredible praise and worship in heaven that goes along with the worship that the true believers of Jesus Christ are offering, even as we walk and live in our earth, in our time, limited as we are. It's the same praise. It's the same God. It's the same Jesus.
Absolutely. And this seventh trumpet, this is really the culmination of everything, isn't it? As it says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So this is really coinciding with that second coming, where he establishes the kingdom of God here on earth, and his prayer that he taught his disciples, his kingdom come, his will be done as it is in heaven, so be it here on earth. Mm-hmm. And we see that coming to fulfillment in this very passage. So the seventh trumpet really is the end, isn't it?
Yes.
Just as the seventh seal. So those coincide. Mm-hmm. And when we move forward and get into the bowl judgments, the seventh bowl is exactly the same isn't it?
So. Yeah. And so we see it, you know, from multiple directions and multiple dimensions. And it doesn't matter where you're coming from. When you get there, it's all Jesus.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. So there's worshipers there, those who know Christ. You're counted as one of those worshipers. You will be counted by John. That's good news. Well, let's talk about it on today's broadcast. 1-800-677-9377.
Plenty of open lines right now, of course. 1-800-677-9377. Want to hear from you. If you have something you'd like to add to the conversation, we'd love to hear from you. If you have a particular Bible passage that you just can't quite get your arms around, why, we'd encourage your call right now. 1-800-677-9377. An email question from Janie, who lives in Lexington, Kentucky, and listens on WJMM there in the area. Says, we are taught that when we die, our souls go to heaven, but our earthly bodies stay in the grave or are cremated or destroyed in some way. But the earthly body of Jesus did not stay in the grave. The tomb was empty. I've always wondered about this discrepancy between what happens to our bodies and what happened to his.
Well, he set this pattern. His body came out of the grave, and he promised us that our bodies would come out of the grave. There is going to be a resurrection of the body, and the body is going to be changed. It's sown imperishable, and then it comes out. Yeah, it goes into the ground perishable and comes out imperishable. It goes into the ground as mortal and comes out with immortality. That's the changing. That's the transformation that takes place. So this body that goes in isn't going to be the same body that comes out. We're going to get a spiritual body, just as Jesus did.
Yes, but one of the big differences, our bodies are sown sinful because we have the flesh indwelling sin. Jesus was never sinful, so his body didn't have indwelling sin. So you don't see the exact same kind of resurrection of him as we get, because we have to get new bodies. He didn't have to get a new body. In fact, he purposely came out with that body in a different form, glorified, but now we can see his hands, the scars in his hands and his feet and his side. That's not us. He is unique in that way.
Yes, indeed.
But again, this is Basic Gospel. Bob Christopher, Richard Piper. My name is Bob Davis. Thank you for joining us. Plenty of time on the clock, plenty of open lines. 1-800-677-9377.
Let's go to New Jersey and talk to Mike listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Bob. Good afternoon.
Hey, good afternoon to you as well. Thanks for calling.
Oh, well, you're welcome. I just wanted to ask, I'm trying to see if my understanding is correct about that, those passages in Revelation. The two witnesses that it talks about, are they also the last two martyrs? I mean, finishing the testimony of Jesus Christ?
Well, I'm not sure about that. I've never asked that question as I've read through it, but that could be. Richard, do you have any thoughts on that?
The answer is it could be, but if you look further on in chapters 12 and 13, as we'll get to tomorrow and the next day, there is lots of death, lots of martyrdom in those chapters, especially in chapter 13. So it all depends on where in the timeline this kind of stuff happens, and it's not told to us exactly where in the timeline it happens, so we can't go too far. But these certainly are two very, very important martyrs, and their importance is indicated by the fact that even with their bodies laying there in the city square, God comes, raises them to life, and takes them into heaven, and the entire world sees that happen and has to acknowledge that God is God. That's not a salvation acknowledgement. It's just a, oh my, you know, there is power here that we don't have. And so God uses even their martyrdom to assert his power and authority.
Yeah, we are so egocentric in our thinking, in our belief system. We think that we're really the most powerful beings that have ever existed. And so we have the power and ability to create gods in our image. And that's why we create these idols and statues, and we bow down and worship them because they're in our image. Yet there's no power there, absolutely none. If that idol is to be moved, we have to go over and pick it up and literally move it under our power. The idol, the god that we've created, has no power whatsoever. And so we're shocked to think that there's actually a God that exists, that he's one in nature, within a Godhead, you know, the three in one, and that he actually rules and reigns and has power over us. And all throughout history, in nature, and here at the end, we see that power revealed. Some respond to that, bow down in humility and worship the one true God. Others refuse to believe, and they continue with their own deception that gods can be made in our image. We can create them, and in essence, we can control what happens in this world. We're never in control. There's never been a time in human history where mankind was ever in control. We are always either controlled by God. Those who believe in Jesus, they're under the control of God, his love, grace, and mercy. Those who reject Jesus, they're being controlled by Satan. They're being controlled by the philosophies of this world. They're being controlled by the desires of their flesh. So that's how it is. And we need to realize it. And that's why we constantly see God is this most powerful being, because he truly is. He does control everything. Somebody rises up and takes control and power in a country. He didn't get there on his own. God allowed that to happen. It was God that put him in power, so to speak. And it will be God that will take them out. That's of his choosing, and we have to recognize that as truth, and that truth will set us free. That make sense, Mike?
Oh yeah, I appreciate the answer. The problem I generally have when I'm reading the Book of the Revelation is it's just you know, you know, some parts seem chronological and others don't, and it's just hard to distinguish.
Yeah, I don't think
because some parts are chronological and others are not.
Yeah, so. Yeah, you cannot put a timeline on the Book of Revelation. It doesn't go in sequence.
Yeah.
Like I said, the seventh trumpet is basically the same as the seventh seal, which is basically the same as the seventh bowl judgment. They're describing the end. They're describing it in different ways and looking at it, as Richard said, from different angles. But it's all descriptive of the same truth, the same reality. So.
And the main purpose is essentially to glorify our Lord, right?
That's exactly right.
Well, thank you. Thank you for your answers.
You're welcome, Mike. Thanks for your call today. Let me put you on hold. We'll send you a copy of this booklet, Our Guaranteed Future. You hang on.
And that booklet, of course, is a wonderful aid to your study of Revelation. And at the same time, you can support Basic Gospel with a gift of any amount. We'll get one on the way to you for a gift of any amount. But for your generous gift of $50 or more, you'll receive both the booklet and our 8-CD series called Revelation, It's No Mystery by Richard Piper. Just visit basicgospel.net, basicgospel.net, or call 1-800-727-2828. Again, for a gift of any amount, the booklet, or a gift of $50 or more, you get the 8-CD series and the booklet. And we'd love for you to have both.
Yes, indeed. Well, let's go to our friend Brad in O'Fallon, Missouri. Hi, Brad.
Hey, Brad.
How are my wonderful brothers and part of my big family? Hey, a couple things. I talked to Michelle. My first question to you guys is, I'm on the same page, absolutely, with understanding the revelation of Jesus Christ. What I would like you to address is, once we have that message, I mean, I know you're not saying to ignore symbology, but what is the symbology there for? Is it to enhance the message of Jesus that was spoken of in the first chapter of Revelation? I know it's all about end times and all those end judgments and all that kind of stuff, but can we just ignore the symbology and just get the message?
Well, the symbology is there to help share the message. As I mentioned at the beginning of this month, Revelation has been described as a theology in pictures. So it's really taking the message of the entire Bible and putting it in picture form, so to speak. So all of the imagery, all of the symbols, are all meshed together in such a way that it tells the story of Jesus, both as the one who gives life and the one who brings judgment.
Yes, that's very good. A couple other things real quick. What you just spoke about to the previous caller, and I don't mean to stir a pot here, but it is so true. We're either under the control of God or the control of the flesh and the devil and our whatever. I've told people this goes with the will, and everybody keeps talking about a free will, a free will, a free will. And technically we have choice, but we really don't have a free will. It's either a will controlled by God and directed by God, or it's a will that's controlled and directed by the flesh and the devil.
Well, Brad, that does open up a big can of worms as far as, you know, the discussions and debates and arguments that have been going on for thousands and thousands of years on that very topic. I usually try to insert in that discussion is that we are created beings.
Yes, we are.
And that means something. That tells a story. Just that phrase, created being, that tells a story about us and our limitations. But as a created being, we were created to
be dependent.
To be dependent, but we were created in the image of God. And choice was given to us. I think that's where we should just leave it.
Well, I do leave it there myself, but choice determines who we choose to be in control. And we know that, you know, most people talk about this subject as if they themselves, and that's part of the problem with me, 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 and you, you know, that they have an independent free will, and there really is no such thing as an independent will, other than if you're independent-willed and you're doing your own thing, that's the flesh and the devil. It doesn't exist in God's view, I don't believe.
Because God
anyway,
is the...
that's just what I wanted to talk about. Thank you very much for answering my questions, and I will let you all proceed. Thank you.
Hey, thanks, Brad. Yeah, I think that's one of the things that comes through in the book of Revelation is that God really is the only independent being.
Mm-hmm.
Everything is under his control, including us. But we have the privilege of making choices. But we really don't have that privilege until we come to know Jesus.
Yes.
That's when choice becomes important to us. And we do have a choice to submit to the will of the Father or to give in to the desires of the flesh. Before we came to know Christ, we were just bound up by sin and death, following the ways of the world, living to gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, let's go to Martin in Brooklyn, New York, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Martin.
Well, hello. Well, my question this afternoon, praise the Lord. Well, I want to know, what does the Bible say about people taking medication, such as the one I mentioned before, Abilify? Yeah, what does the Bible say about that?
Well, the Bible doesn't really speak about medication, whether you take medication or not. The Bible is trying to teach us how to walk by faith in Jesus Christ. As we read a couple of days ago, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the word of God is given by inspiration. It's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for training us in righteousness so that we will be equipped to do every good deed. And right before that, it's these scriptures that make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So ultimately, that is the message of the Bible. That's what it's leading us to, is that point of faith in Jesus Christ. And so I think it's important as believers that we find our strength, we find all that we're looking for in Christ. We can't find it in the world. There are many people who go through down times, who go through times of depression, who go through all kinds of emotional upheaval. And doctors prescribe drugs, and those drugs can be helpful and beneficial to some degree, but they can't solve the underlying problem. And that's where we as believers have to say, you know, even if I'm taking a drug, I know that's not where the solution lies. It is in Christ and in Christ alone. And so I want to learn how to walk by faith in this situation, because that gets to the core. That gets underneath the skin, down to the very heart, and can correct all the things that are going wrong, can lead us to truth that will eventually set us free. So, well, Martin, great question today. We're out of time. Let me put you on hold.
Thanks for joining us for Basic Gospel, and we close with the reminder that your support is what keeps us on the air, and your support is absolutely vital. So, to thank you for supporting this particular message and this ministry with a gift of any amount, you're going to receive our booklet, Our Guaranteed Future. Something really special for you, for your generous donation of $50 or more, you'll get not only the booklet, but you'll receive the 8-message CD series, Revelation, It's No Mystery. A great offer and a great way to keep Basic Gospel on the air and at the same time get true clarity in the book of Revelation. The booklet, Our Guaranteed Future, for a gift of any amount, that booklet and the CD series, Revelation, It's No Mystery, for a donation of $50 or more. To make the donation of your choice, call 1-800-727-2828. Or visit us online at basicgospel.net. Again, that's 1-800-727-2828 during Central Time office hours, or at our website, basicgospel.net. While you're online, we hope that you'll like us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, at basicgospelrdo. And also, at Basic Gospel, be sure to click subscribe in the upper menu to join our email list. You're going to continue to receive the day-by-day preview of each of our studies on the book of Revelation each day. So click subscribe at basicgospel.net, and you'll be instantly added and ready for the next exciting study again tomorrow at the same time with Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, and me, Bob Davis. So until then, for all of us, for Bob and Richard and all the entire ministry staff, Bob Davis inviting you to join us again tomorrow at that same time for another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.